You may be seated. If you would turn those in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. We're going to be spending the Easter season with Daniel. I guess you'll see next week how the pastor can make Daniel 3 into an Easter sermon. But the Bible's it's pretty amazing. You can tend to do that with Scripture, like the way that it all fits together. And it all makes sense, so we'll see where we can discuss the resurrection while we are in Babylon next week. But today it's chapter 2. I'm going to read the whole chapter. So this will take a few minutes to read this entire chapter. So I just remind you, Daniel and his three friends were among the wise youth of Israel and Judah, taken to Babylon at the time of the exile. Last time we saw they had favor as they chose to not be to go along with the king's plans for being wined and dined. And now their story continues. Daniel chapter 2, this is God's word. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asked is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, For you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, and its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mix with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I remember growing up, I was born in 1971, and I remember at some point, I think it was in grade school or maybe moving into middle school, we learned about how in the Soviet Union, people would line up, the ordinary citizens would have to line up to get their ration of toilet paper because of the wonders of the Soviet Socialist Republic was such that they didn't have enough toilet paper. I wonder how much this had to do with at COVID, when everybody bought out all the toilet paper and paper towels. That's immediately what I thought about. Because that powerful Soviet Union could not provide their people with enough toilet paper. They had to go wait in line. And I always imagined it as just this, in my mind as we imagine things, sort of in black and white. Like they're standing out there and it's just bleak. And as we know, not a few years later, that great Soviet Union, without even a shot being fired, was done away with. Now, Vladimir Putin's trying to rebuild it, but literally it came and went just like that. The great power. God is in control, and that's what I guess if I was going to say in just a sentence what all that long passage, we don't read passages that long very often here, do we? This is one time I can say very, very certainly the words I'm about to say for the next few minutes will not be in proportion to how long that passage was. One good thing about a long, seemingly complicated passage is there's real wisdom in just giving the basic ideas and not trying to untangle every possible knot that might be there. So that's what we're going to do. Basically, I would say to you, God is sovereign and he reveals his will. That's the basic idea of this whole thing. He's sovereign over all things. And I want to say it really was a sense of relief that I was able to pray that in the midst of all those awful things we were asking for God's mercy about. To know that God is in control and he's sovereign. But also he reveals his mysteries. We have his revelation right here, 66 books. We have his revelation. We don't have to go searching for dreams anymore. God has revealed himself to us. And so as we just look at this passage, this was a familiar passage. You've all read it before. Any who grew up in church, you've probably studied it various times, all the way from youth Sunday school, the story of Daniel, of the book of Daniel. So we have the king's advisors face an ordeal, okay? And in the face of this ordeal, we see the futility of pagan religion, all right? So the king's advisors face an ordeal. As they face this ordeal, we see the futility of pagan religion. All right, the king has had a dream. And this reminds us in the Bible, all the way back to Pharaoh having a dream when Joseph was in exile there in Egypt, that leaders have dreams and they seek interpretation. In this case, King Nebuchadnezzar, and I don't know if you caught King Nebuchadnezzar's, he's a bit of a volatile leader. Do you get the sense he's a little bit, everyone ruling under, serving under him probably maybe walks on eggshells. And he says to his, again, we're in Babylon. Again, there's Shinar, the place where that Tower of Babel was once, where they attempted to declare their independence from God. Here he is, asking, again, the vast religion of the known world, Babylonian, he asked his astrologers, his magicians, his wise men, the Chaldeans, which have been the cream of the crop of that, tell me my dream and tell me its interpretation. No, they immediately declare to him the futility of their own religion. Don't they? They say, no one can do this. Nobody, you're asking, and it goes through it starts first of all with the lower of the religious and professionals. O king, live forever. Tell us the dream, and then we'll tell you its interpretation. He immediately, he begins erupting immediately. It's firm. I mean, what a guy to work for. If you do not make known to me the dream, you'll be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. I tell you, that had to be you would need a little packet of Rolaids in your pocket if you're going to work for Nebuchadnezzar. I know I date myself there, but for those who know that. They say, we can't do this. We can't do this. The Chaldeans, look, there's not a man on earth that can meet this demand. Only the gods could do this. Their religion has no answer for them. The king's religion has no answer for him. They face this ordeal, and they are desperate, because now he gets so mad, he declares that all the wise men throughout the entire kingdom be executed. Well, in the meantime, Daniel, again, you realize Daniel is, again, he's just, we're given his characteristics of prudence, of wisdom. It seems that he was a quiet leader, as well as his three friends. And so, because of his own wisdom, he's sort of made a way for himself he's gotten close to those in authority. I mean, because of his actions of just being a faithful citizen, I mean, he's showing you can be a faithful citizen of Babylon and a faithful citizen of God's kingdom. He's really showing us that. That's one of the things we're going to learn over these next few weeks. So he's there close enough to kind of hear what's happening. And so again, as a man of God, he immediately, Daniel responds to the ordeal. We see the faith of a believer. We just saw the futility, very briefly, the futility of the pagan religion. We now see the faith of a believer. He immediately responds. And I mean, again, he understands, in some sense, God has put him on earth for a purpose. He's in Babylon for a purpose. Just like we hear in the story of Esther, again, during this same general time period, God placing you there for a purpose. He understands. Okay, so he says, let me see what I can do. Again, having a good relationship with his supervisor, he goes to Arioch and says, why is this so urgent? He says, look, set an appointment for the king to meet with me. And I'll show him the interpretation. No, he doesn't know it yet. He does not have the interpretation yet. But he puts himself on the line on one level for all the other wise men throughout the kingdom. Now, what is the first thing that he does after telling them? I hope you notice it. All throughout Scripture, this is what he prays. He goes to the three, still being using their Jewish names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he says, seek mercy, pray for me. I'm putting myself on the line here. If not, we're going to die. That we won't be destroyed. So he says, seek mercy from God. And God gives him the vision. And so when you think about how long this passage is, and you think about the depth of the situation, it really shows up in your here in our pew Bible. A lot of space is now given to this prayer, to his prayer. We should take note that means something. the writer to this, whether Daniel, whether he was telling, giving this information to someone else as it was being recorded. We have this prayer. We need to stop and look at the faithful man of God. He blesses God because God has all wisdom and might. Okay, God is the one with all wisdom and power. That's what we need to remember as we face the challenges of our day. God has all wisdom and power. Secondly, remember this. God has all wisdom and power and sovereignty over all the kingdoms of this world. So first, God has all wisdom and power, period. Secondly, he applies this wisdom and power to the kings. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. We have been blessed to live in a democratic republic, a constitutional republic. But our country is still pretty young. And we've been blessed by God, and we pray that he'll keep blessing us. But in the meantime, it's up for the church to do our best, to be the best citizens we can of our nation, and even more so of the kingdom of God. But we're a really young country. You look through the history of the world. Countries come and go. Kings come and go. And we're going to see in just a moment how Nebuchadnezzar hears that that his kingdom's going to come and go too. And then third, God's wisdom and power, not just in general, not just over the rising and falling of kingdoms, but it's he who gives us wisdom. You reveal deep and hidden things, verse 22. You know what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with you. And so he says, I thank you, God of my fathers. Again, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of his fathers, his very fathers, whose their descendants disobeyed and got him sent to Egypt. I mean, got him sent to Babylon. Lord, I praise you, the God of my fathers, because you've given me wisdom and might, and you've even made known to me the king's matter. God is the one who gives us wisdom. That's why we study his word, for his direct revelation to us, which is this word, and then for the wisdom we need to make the everyday decisions that we must make. That he doesn't tell us specifically what to do, but he gives us the wisdom we need to make the decisions we need to make. And so we see the faith of a believer. And we see it particularly in his prayer. And so third, God reveals his kingdom through this ordeal. In this case, we see the fragility of human power. The futility of pagan religion, the faith of a believer, the fragility of human power. So we have this dream. It's given to Daniel. And again, it's this statue, a head of gold, who actually we're told is Nebuchadnezzar in his kingdom of Babylon. And then we're told that there's the silver. Let me turn here. It's chest and arms of silver, which technically is, I'm trying to think about, maybe each one's a little physically stronger, but more brittle, even if you're going to think about the actual metals God's putting in this vision. Silver, then middle and thighs of bronze, and then legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. Now, interestingly, he tells Nebuchadnezzar, as he is interpreting it, verse 39, another kingdom inferior to yours is going to arise after you. And otherwise, your time will come and go, Nebuchadnezzar. He's telling him that straight up. Now then, he gives us these kingdoms. It appears to me, now there. This is where I'm just going to, let me just give a brief, I'm going to just say this now, and then we'll kind of follow this, Lord willing, as we go through Daniel. There's a couple of different, in terms of the whole book of Daniel, especially when you get into the prophecies, you come to a point where you kind of have to decide your bigger understanding of the Bible's, it's called eschatology. It's doctrine of end time, doctrine of end things. Differing ways of interpreting Revelation relate back to the ways of interpreting some of the teaching of Daniel. Okay, and I'm not going to get into the specifics of that part today. Lord willing, in the future we will. I'm going to kind of give what I think is pretty obvious here, and then we'll get to maybe some specifics and the different views of some of the specifics of how this all plays out in even future history, future events even from now. Okay? But it appears to me we can look and pretty easily relate each of the parts of this kingdom. Gold to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Excuse me for my coughing today. The silver to the Medo-Persian kingdom that would come next with Darius and Cyrus. It seems that the third one, made of bronze, was the Greek kingdom of Alexander the Great that again came right after that. And then the fourth one, it appears, is Rome, the Roman Empire. And in fact, liberal scholars, it seems so obvious that they therefore say that this must have been written after all that happened. It seems so obvious that you can relate this dream to those kingdoms, that they want to say that this must have been written afterwards. So that's kind of some, gives you some understanding that, well, actually God was using this dream to actually say exactly what would be happening. And it's interesting, too, when you think about that, because those were kingdoms that then led us in between, in a sense, the Old Testament, when God then became silent on some level until we had John the Baptist show up roughly 400 years later. We're talking about after the exile, when they returned. So I believe that that's what specifically these kingdoms are what this dream is describing. But then it also describes a rock, not hewn by human hands. And it says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven, verse 44, will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. In other words, it isn't going to keep going. The ebb and flow of history will come to an end. This is a kingdom that will last forever. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and shall bring them to an end. It shall stand forever. And this rock, I believe, of this kingdom, again, is him a foreshadowing of Christ. A foreshadowing of Christ. The stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. The rocks used to build the temple were, the stones were uncut. There was actually a stone that didn't seem to fit in Solomon's building of the temple that became the capstone. When it was time to put the final stone on, it became the capstone. And they then, the scripture relates back to this and says that capstone is Jesus. Isaiah 28:16. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. Isaiah 8:14. I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him shall never be put to shame. And then Peter would pick this up later in his epistle, his letter. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And Jim Boyce says, these passages make clear that the rock of Nebuchadnezzar's dream is Jesus Christ, a divine Christ. And so he's basically giving him the immediate future and then the far and lasting future of the kingdom of Christ. And we're going to see this isn't the end of Christ's showing up in Babylon and in Daniel's day. And so we see the fragility of human power. It doesn't last, but God's power, God's kingdom lasts. And so we then see the results of the ordeal, or what I'm calling the finality of God's plans. The finality. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't quibble. You notice he doesn't quibble one bit with Daniel's. He believes this man must be telling the truth. This has come from God. And again, Nebuchadnezzar, he's a unique one. You're gonna see. He makes this profession. Truly, your God is God, God of gods, Lord of kings. But we're going to see for the next couple of chapters, it doesn't stick quite yet. Nevertheless, he's proclaiming, this is the God of gods. And so he gives Daniel honors and gifts. And then, now known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, what a faithful man. He goes to those three men who prayed for him. And he says, King, or Arioch, or whoever, do you have a place for these guys? And they say, yes, we do. So they become appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, while Daniel remains in the king's court. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to see even more so how he is. I want to close with just kind of two final ideas. Kings should be careful of, and this goes through all of history, even to today, of they just need to realize who puts them. I already said it's God who puts men in office. There is only one place in the Bible where we're told of God laughing. It's Psalm 2. He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Who does he hold in derision? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Well, it says the Lord sits in heaven and laughs. He laughs at rulers that think they can rule better than him. He will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. God is not amused by the kings of this earth or the ideologues of our day either. He's not amused. He has his plans for them. Also, on an even another application, Jesus. Jesus is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Remember, God gave Daniel his wisdom. God has given us his Christ. He's given us his Holy Spirit to dwell within us. A.W. Tozer, in Knowledge of the Holy, the idea of God as infinitely wise is at the root of all truth. It is a datum of belief necessary to the soundness of all other beliefs about God. Wisdom, among other things, is the ability to devise perfect ends and to achieve these ends by the most perfect means. That's what God does. He's devised his ends, and he is achieving them by the most perfect means. For us, we're seeing the back of the cross-stitched or crocheted, we see all the knots on the back, but when we can see the other side, we'll see the beautiful design that God has planned. Wisdom sees everything in focus, each in proper relation to all, and is thus able to work towards predestined goals with flawless precision. All of God's acts are done in perfect wisdom. An infinitely wise God must work in a manner not to be improved upon by finite creatures. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom thou hast made them all. We have a wise God who has given us his Son, the Lord Jesus, as our Savior and King, and in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we trust in Jesus for our wisdom. And finally, a story to close. The Roman and Christian-hating Emperor Julian. He lived 332 to 363 in that Roman Empire, the one that would crumble after a few hundred years. The Roman and Christian hating Emperor Julian was mortally wounded in a war with the Persians. While Julian's expedition was in progress, one of Julian's followers asked a Christian in Antioch what the carpenter's son was doing. The Christian replied, "The maker of the world, whom you call the carpenter's son, is employed in making a coffin for the emperor." Within days, news came to Antioch of Julian's death. That is where Daniel 2 leaves us. Jesus has a coffin for every empire and every emperor. The only true security is in the kingdom of the carpenter's son. Let's go to the carpenter's son in prayer. Lord, on this day in our history of our faith, we have our King riding into Jerusalem on a donkey's foal, a humble king who's about to die for his subjects that we may have life. What a different king we have, one who saw equality with God, not a thing to be grasped, but took the nature of a servant. And being found in human form, you, Lord, you persevered unto death, even death on a cross. We thank you that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the rock upon whom we stand. So I pray for your people here. Let them take from today's message whatever it is that each of them need to increase their faith and their assurance. Convict us of sin, O Lord. Purify us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a fountain filled with blood.